So wonderful to be with you. It's good to see all those lovely smiling faces. Some I know, some I don't know. It's always good to see the Lord adding to his people. I know that there are many brothers and sisters who would want me to bring greetings to you. My wife and I just returned from a trip to the north, from the Northwest and Washington State and Oregon and British Columbia. And I know those dear brothers and sisters would want me to bring their greetings to you, along with the brothers and sisters in Port Charlotte, Florida. So it's wonderful to be in the family of God. Amen? Amen. It is. The thought that came into my heart as I considered before the Lord what he would have us to fellowship about this morning, a very familiar portion of the scriptures came to my mind. It's the portion in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, usually referred to as the parable of the sower. So if you would turn with me there this morning, we will read those first 23 verses of Matthew 13 and trust the Lord to speak to our hearts words of encouragement, instruction, and life to us. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and we want to begin to read with the first verse. And on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Could we have another prayer, a word of prayer together, please? Lord, we do want to thank you that as we gather here in your presence this morning, that we have the assurance of your presence with us, that, Lord, you're here not only in a general way, but in a very specific way. So we acknowledge you as our Lord, and we come today to sit at your feet and to say that, your Lord, you alone have the words of life. Lord, we remember you speaking and saying that the words that I speak are spirit and are life. We pray today that you would take this portion of your word and the word that is spoken and use it to be a living word to each one of our hearts. Lord, we are a people who need very much to hear from you. We remember again that your scriptures say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Lord, we ask today that you would breathe upon us and breathe upon your word and open the eyes of our understanding that we might perceive what it is that you're seeking to say to us this day. So we open our hearts and our whole being to you, that we would be good receivers, and then, Lord, we would also be good actors, that we would act upon that which you would speak to us. So deliver us now from just hearing and not obeying, but make us to be a people who carry out your word in our daily lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you, I'm sure, are aware, this particular gospel, the theme of it is the king and the kingdom. When John the Baptist began his ministry, he began by proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." When our Lord Jesus began his ministry, he repeated those same words. And we find that throughout this gospel, the focus is on this matter of the kingdom of God. When our Lord Jesus came to this planet, he came to introduce that kingdom in his own person, not just to teach us about the kingdom, but to show us the kingdom of God in a living reality, and to introduce it and make it possible for us now to enter into that kingdom. Now, we all know, I trust, that there's a day coming when our Lord Jesus will return to this planet. He will set up his kingdom, and there will be an outward manifestation of that kingdom. He will be the king, and God's righteous rule will reign supremely over all the affairs of man. But until that time, the kingdom of God is still available. And we are invited, and we have opportunity to enter in and participate in that kingdom. As our Lord Jesus began his ministry of demonstrating and proclaiming the kingdom, there seemed to be initially a wonderful response to his message. But the more he proclaimed, and the more he lived out his life and demonstrated the kingdom, the more opposition began to arise toward him. And so when you get part of the way through the Gospel of Matthew, you discover that various ones are in opposition to our Lord and to his message, particularly the religious people of his day, the religious leaders of his day, were in becoming very antagonistic toward him. And so we find here in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the things begin to change. You notice there in the first verse, it says, "And on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea." So it seems like that Matthew is wanting us to understand that there's a transition that is now occurring in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus. We begin to see that he is going to take a different approach to his teaching ministry. That now he's going to begin to teach primarily through parables. Now, up to this time, that has not been the case. Our Lord had just simply spoken the truth in the plain everyday language, and yet there arose this opposition. And so our Lord decides, out of his great wisdom, that he is now going to proclaim the word of the kingdom in parables. Now, we might want to ask ourselves this morning, what is a parable? I think the clearest and simplest definition of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is, a parable is a truth that is being presented, but it's being presented in such a way that a story is being told to convey the major truth that is being sought to be communicated. And so up until this time, our Lord Jesus, as we find back in the beginning, began to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Not just the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of grace, but the gospel of the kingdom. And that's why there was the resistance. There is no resistance to grace. The resistance comes when the issue of the kingdom comes in. That's where the resistance starts to come in. And so when our Lord Jesus began to outwardly see this resistance, then he changed his method of teaching and began to use parables as a way of conveying the truth. Now, the disciples were amazed at our Lord's adjustment in his teaching. So in verse 10 it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Now this is apparently the first time that they had recognized that our Lord had chosen to use this method as a way of communicating the word of the kingdom. And then notice, if you will, in the following verses, why our Lord chooses to use parables. He says in verse 11, "To you," that is to you disciples, to that inner core, "to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." And then notice verse 12. "For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Now, this is not the only time that our Lord uses these exact words. We'll also find it over in the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord, again, is seeking to set forth a very important principle. Now, if you don't read that verse carefully, you probably will not gain out of it what you need to gain. So what is our Lord saying here? Why is he now beginning to use parables as a way of communicating the kingdom, the word of the kingdom? He says, "For whoever has, to him shall more be given." Now, what is it that he has? And then notice further down it says, whoever does not have. So what is it that they have, and what is it that they do not have? Because if you have it, you're going to have more, and you're going to have an abundance. If you don't have it, even what you have is going to be taken away from you. So what is it that you have or don't have? It's the key. And so the Lord Jesus is saying that there is something that you need to be in possession of in order to be able to receive and to allow the word of the kingdom to do its work in you. If you have it and you use it, you'll get more. If you have it and don't use it, then even what you have, you will lose. So it's important that we know what it is. So here our Lord is trying to, I think, find his way through. Because we know in our Lord's heart what he wanted to do was to communicate clearly and fully the truth about the kingdom of God. So it's not that he's trying to hide anything from anybody who doesn't have a real desire to know. And I think that's the key. For those who have a real desire to know the truth about the kingdom, they will gain it. And they will have an abundance. For those who have no desire to know, even what they have will be lost. So the Lord Jesus here is, I believe, helping us understand that there is a key issue in the life of every individual that has to be come to grips with. And that is, what kind of a desire do you have in reference to the kingdom of God? You remember back in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." You see, something has to be of a great desire. There has to be something in us that causes us to be willing to seek after. And if we have that desire, then what we have will be increased. But if we don't have the desire, then what we have will be lost. So I believe this is the reason why our Lord Jesus now begins to use parables as a means of seeking to communicate the truth about the kingdom. For those who have a desire to understand the kingdom, to enter in and live in that kingdom even now, if that is a hungering and a thirsting that is in their heart, then the truth about the kingdom will be conveyed through the parable, and they will be able to understand it. But for those who have no desire, then it will simply be an enigma to them. They will not understand what he's talking about. They think he's just telling stories. You know, there's people who are good storytellers. They can tell wonderful stories. No point to them. They just tell stories. So if you don't have a desire to know the word of the kingdom and to enter into the kingdom, then these will simply be stories to you about a man who went out to sow some seed one day. But if you do have a desire, an honest longing in your heart to know the kingdom of God in reality, then there will be an increase that will occur in your life. So our Lord helps us to understand that there is one fundamental matter that has to be looked at in light of this, and that is the condition of our hearts. Now, you see, again, if you'll allow our Lord Jesus to paint this picture through words, because to me, parables are verbal pictures. They paint a picture for us. And so the Lord Jesus tells us this parable about a sower who went out to sow. Now, he doesn't go into all the details as to what was done in preparation to the sowing, but he just simply tells us about a sower who went out to sow some seed. And as he sowed the seed, it fell on different types of soil. Now, I think it might be of some help to just quickly, you know, get the broader picture. Is that here's this man who owns a field, and he wants to plant some wheat in his field. But in order to do so, he has to prepare it, he has to plow it, and he has to get it ready for the seed to be sown. And so this field is a field that has different types of soil in it. It is soil that is alongside of the road where people walk. There's other types of soil where there's a real hard, rocky foundation, and on top of it there's a little thin layering of soil. And then there's a part of the field that is still overgrown with thorns. And then there is the other part of the field, which is good soil. So our Lord tells us, first of all, about a sower, and then about some seed, and then about the soil. Now, in reference to the sower, basically it means those who communicate the truth about the kingdom of God. That's what our Lord Jesus was doing. And that was what was going to be the responsibility of those whom he chose afterwards, was to be those through whom he would communicate the truth about the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. Now, it's not our purpose this morning to go into any detail as to their responsibility and their qualifications and so on and so forth, but simply that they are to be a means whereby the message of the kingdom of God is being communicated. And then you have the seed that is being sowed by these people. Now, it's very clear in these verses that we're told that this seed is the word of the kingdom. It is the word of God, the living word of God. Now, I think we need to just look at something for just a few moments here. You know, this is the word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. From cover to cover, it is the word of God. But you know what? You could read it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and God never speak to you. Why? Because it can just, if it's just written down on paper, words on paper, then it can be just words. But it needs to become a living word to everyone. And so what has to happen is there has to be a transaction that occurs where the Holy Spirit takes this written word and breathes upon it and communicates it into our hearts as a living word. Now, you know in the scriptures, I know most of you know, that there are two words that are translated word into the English, the word logos and the word rhema. For instance, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the word." The Greek word there is the word logos. It means the message, the overall message of what God wanted to communicate to us. Now, it's wonderful that our God, the eternal God, has chosen to speak to us. Do you know if he had not chosen to speak, there would be no way that you and I could ever know him. But he has taken the initiative to unveil himself, to tell us about himself, what's in his heart, what he's like, what he expects of us. God has spoken to us. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, we discover that God has been in this business of speaking for a long time. Listen to what the writer says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. In other words, God has been faithful to speak down through the centuries of human history. He has spoken in various ways, many portions in many ways, to the fathers, in the prophets. But God has chosen to speak in a very unique way in these last days. Verse 2. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. So that everything that God has wanted to say to us is now all caught up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He Himself becomes God's Word to us. So that's what John is saying. In the beginning was the Word. He is God's message to humanity. But in order for that message to get through and have any impact on our hearts, it needs the anointing work of the Holy Spirit upon that written Word so that it becomes a rhema, a living Word in our hearts. Now, if you'll look with me, for instance, in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The angel has come and has spoken to Mary. In verse 38 it says, "And Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." Now notice the word "word" there. There it is, rhema. In other words, it wasn't just a general thing. It was very specific to Mary's heart. She understood in a very personal way what was being said to her. And so she said, "Let it be done unto me according to what you have said. I understand it. It's real. It's personal. I receive it." And then I want us also to notice in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, another situation in which a spoken word became a living word. Verse 61 of Luke 22. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the rhema of the Lord, the word of the Lord, how He had told him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now that's what a living word does to us. It impacts our inner being to where it makes something change within us. So these words, these seeds that are being sown, need to become something that is living, that finds a place of lodging and becomes living and has an impact on our lives. Do you know, brothers and sisters, there's a real danger of us coming here week after week after week after week after week and listening to the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word? Do you know what the danger is? Is that it'll just become something like that. And will have no impact upon our lives. And so, here our Lord Jesus is trying to help us understand that there is the sower and then there is the seed. And now we also need to consider the matter of the soil. This is the real issue that our Lord Jesus is seeking to communicate to us. Now, in parables, in most of the parables, there's only one truth that is being sought to be communicated. Now, I know that when you read some of the books about the parables, they go off on this tangent and off on this tangent, and by the time you're finished, you're more confused than you were when you started reading the parable. But basically, the Lord is only trying to communicate one central truth. And the truth is, the condition of the human heart determines how effective the word of the kingdom will be. So when the Lord Jesus came out of the house and sat down by the sea, multitudes of people came and gathered around him. He got into a boat, went out onto the sea, and when he looked upon the multitudes, he told them the story of the parable. The parable of the sower. Because he saw within that multitude of people, there are basically four types of soil. Four kinds of hearts. And the condition of people's hearts determine the effectiveness of the seed that is sown. Now, let's just get it clear. First of all, there's nothing wrong with the sower. Our Lord Jesus is a perfect sower. We can't say that about all the other sowers, but we can certainly say it about our Lord Jesus. That when He spoke, He was the teacher. There was no hindrance in Him to prevent Him from clearly communicating the truth about the kingdom. Secondly, what He spoke was nothing but the Word of God. It was living. He said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So the problem is not with the sower. The problem is not with the seed. But the problem is with the soil. The condition of the human heart determines how effective, what kind of an impact the seed, the word, will have upon human beings. Now, remember a number of years ago when I was a student, I heard someone preach on this. And their conclusion was that our Lord Jesus was facing his failure in his ministry. That he looked out upon all of this and saw that only 75% of the people did not listen. And of the 25% that did, only some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And so the Lord was facing his own failure in his ministry. Well, I don't know where they got that from, but that's not what I got out of this when I meditated upon it. See, I don't think the problem is with the Lord. The problem is with the soil, the condition of the human heart. And so when our Lord Jesus looks out on the multitudes and he understands that people's hearts can be in a variety of conditions, now, he wanted them to understand that. Why? Because he wanted them to be willing to do something about it. If they found that when he spoke about the kingdom, it made no sense to them. The problem is not with what he was saying. The problem was what the condition of their hearts. Now, I don't know anything about anatomy. But as I read these words here in Matthew 13, what I've discovered is that the nerves that run to our ears and to our eyes are directly connected to our heart. That is, your heart condition affects what you hear and what you see and what you understand. That's what our Lord Jesus says. Now, physically it may be not true, but spiritually that is the case. So if you're able to come to a place where you are hearing the Word of God being ministered on a regular basis, with a measure of anointing, with a measure of clarity, with being relevance in it, and somehow it's not having an impact on you, then there is something wrong with the condition of your heart. And so our Lord here, out of his mercy, out of his great concern for the multitude, and may we say even for us today, indicates to us where the problem is, so we'll be willing to do something about it. Now, if we take this picture that our Lord Jesus has painted about this man who had a field, he has a large field, has all this different kind of soil. And you have to understand, brothers and sisters, they did not have the modern equipment that we have today. Probably that field was plowed with an old wooden stick tied onto a donkey or a mule or something. And just a little thing. And best he could, he tried to get that soil plowed. But it's very difficult. And so you have this picture now that the man has gotten the field ready as best he can with the limited equipment that he has. And now he's going out to sow the seed. Now, again, today we have all kinds of modern equipment as to go about sowing the seed. You just put it in there. You put it in this big container on the top. We used to call it a drill, a thing to plant seed with. And it has all these different things on it. And you just put all the wheat up there and you pull it behind the tractor and it goes down into the ground and covers it over and that's it. But that was not the case. They had a thing called a broadcaster. Probably in Jesus' day, they just had a sack they put over their shoulder. And as he walked up and down the field, he just reached in and took some wheat and threw it out, walked more, and threw it. And so he was throwing the seed out onto the field. And wherever the seed fell, there's where it was supposed to fall into the ground, die, germinate, grow, and produce fruit. But again, it all depended upon the condition of the soil upon which the seed fell. So our Lord tells us in this parable, this is the way he understands it, and I think his understanding is perfect, that men's hearts are basically, you can put them into four categories. You're either hard-hearted, shallow-hearted, half-hearted, or whole-hearted. That is, you can be the kind of soil that is beside the road, the kind of soil that is rocky, the kind of soil that is inhabited by thorns, or you can be good soil. I don't think for a moment that this, what our Lord Jesus is talking about, only applied to those people who lived back there in his day. And not does it only not only apply to non-believers. It applies to all of us. And so our Lord here very carefully goes through and explains to his disciples this parable of the sower. So he begins by talking about the seed that fell beside the road. Now, I think it's important that we understand that in the first three types of soil, there is no fruit at all. There's no fruit comes from that which is planted by the roadside, because it's hardened. It's been trafficked. There's been people walking there. And so the soil has become very hard. And so when the seed falls onto it, it just simply lays there on top of the soil. The birds come and snatch it up, and it never gets a chance to fall down in, die, and germinate and grow. And so he says, some people's hearts are like that. The word that came to me is that they are impervious. Now, I know that's not a word that most of us use every day, but impervious means it's unable to be penetrated. And so Jesus says that there are certain conditions of men's heart that make it impossible that no matter how much seed is thrown upon that soil, it simply will lay on the outer surface. It will never produce any result. There is no response at all to that. It's because it's hard, impervious, it's fallow ground. It has not been plowed. It will not receive the seed, the word of the kingdom. Now, in Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 4, part of Jeremiah's word to the nation of Israel, to Judah, is found in Jeremiah 4, verse 3. He says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among the thorns." But particularly now in reference to this matter of the soil by the roadside, the word of God is to us is to have our hearts, the fallow ground, broken up. Now, I don't know if many of you are aware of what you have to go through in order to take fallow ground and make it something that can be planted and produce fruit. But I, I used to go every summer for 2 or 2.5 months and work on my grandfather's farm. He had a 200-acre farm in western Pennsylvania, and I used to go over there every summer and work. And he had all different kinds of crops. He had hay and wheat and oats and corn and barley and buckwheat and all these kind of things. But one of the things that we had to do was, even though he had a 200-acre farm, not all of it could be cultivated because there were still some of it that had trees on it and had never been planted for at least many, many years. So I remember on one summer that it was our job to take a certain plot of ground, and it had never been cultivated, and to remove all the trees and everything else that would hinder from having. So we went in there, and what we found right in the middle of this plot of land was a big stone. It must have been about 12 by 15. And very heavy. And my grandfather was determined that the thing had to be taken out of there. Now, it meant that something had to be done. that fallow ground, that ground that had been not used for growing wheat, had now needed to be prepared. And so we had to take out all the trees, and then we came to this big rock. We tried everything. We had a tractor and horses and all that kind of stuff. It just would not budge. You know what we finally had to do? Had to drill holes underneath it, put dynamite under it, and blow it up. And then we had to go around and pick up all the pieces of the rock. But my grandfather was determined that thing was not going to be there, because he knew something that we did not know. He knew, first of all, that the first time he tried to plow that field and that big rock in there, in all probability, he would probably break a half a dozen plow points just trying to get that field plowed properly. He also knew what our Lord was talking about, the second type of soil. And that is that you can have something that looks nice, that has a nice layer of soil, but down underneath there isn't depth for it to go down and for the roots to go down, then the roots will come up and it will never bear any fruit. It will die off. And so what we're told here in reference to this first type of soil is that it needs to be broken up. You know what kind of a heart God really is looking for? A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But don't think for a moment, dear brother and sister, that just because you're a Christian and you have been for many years, that means that you are immune to having a hard heart. You're not. Do you know the kind of people that were in opposition to the message of the gospel, the kingdom? It wasn't the average sinner in the street in Jesus' day. It was the religious leaders. He came to his own, and his own received him not. There's a real danger, brothers and sisters, of us going through the motions of so-called spiritual life and in not being real, because our hearts can, again, become hardened. So they need to be broken up. Now, we know that this is something, for experience, we know this is not something we can do on our own. This is only something God himself, just like a field cannot plow itself, neither can we break our own hearts. But God is able, through circumstances, through experiences, through his own work to us, his word to us. When there in Luke 22, when Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, what does it say he did? He went out and wept bitterly. Do you think he had a broken heart? You better believe he had a broken heart. But it could not be done by his own effort. Peter thought there was nothing wrong with him. He had said, Lord, everybody else will deny you, but I'll not. He was so confident that everything was okay with himself, but he did not see his own condition of his heart. But when that word came and found lodging, and then it began to do the breaking work, and he went out and wept bitterly. We know from the history of Peter that some changes were made in his life after that. Now, the second kind of soil is what our Lord Jesus referred to as the soil on the rocky ground. Now, most of the people who have done in-depth study of this tell us that in Palestine there is quite a bit of soil where you just have a very thin layer of soil, and underneath it are these gigantic layers of rock. And so it all looks good from the outside. And so when the seed is sown upon that, then it even grows faster than the rest. Why? Because the rock underneath it is warm, and it even causes it to grow. And secondly, it doesn't have to go down, because it can't go down, so it comes up. It comes up quicker. It looks good in the beginning. But we're not looking at the beginning, are we? We're looking at the end product, which is what? Fruit. And so our Lord Jesus tells us, in reference to the soil, seed that fell on the rocky places, the soil is shallow, it's superficial, it's emotional, it's temporary. Now, we don't want to suggest, and I don't think our Lord is suggesting, that when we have a response to the kingdom, that there's not emotion involved. But it's not emotion alone. You know, some of the great evangelists of our day, I think if we had an opportunity to have a one-on-one conversation with Billy Graham, for example, and ask him, Billy Graham, what is the greatest problem you have faced in your evangelistic association? You know what he would tell him? What? People not hanging in there very long. Oh, we have thousands. You can see them on TV. You can come to our crusades. You can see thousands of people coming up to the front. But a couple months later, you'll have trouble finding very few of them. Why? Because many times, the soil upon which that seed is sown is superficial. There isn't that depth. There's no, as our Lord Jesus said, there's no root in himself. It doesn't get down inside of you and change you from the inside out. So that's what needs to happen. What God has to get a hold of is our will. Remember, we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, brothers and sisters. Who is going to rule and reign in your life? We're not talking about whether you're going to heaven or going to hell. That is not the issue this morning. That's what our Lord Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, are you going to be a part of the kingdom? Are you going to live in the kingdom? It's going to be a living reality in your life that if it's going to be, it has to get all the way down into your will where you make decisions about how you live, what you say, how you act. That's what our Lord is after. And so when you have this superficial, shallow, temporary, emotional response, then what happens, it all looks good in the beginning. But then when they begin to suffer difficulty because of the word of the kingdom, then they consider it to be too much. And so they become a casualty, a statistic. And that's all there is to it. There's no fruit. So if you have soil that is beside the road, it produces no fruit. This rocky soil produces no fruit. good plants in the beginning. Looks good. Very impressive to some people. But it still produces no fruit. Now the third kind of soil is a soil that Lord Jesus has said was sown among the thorns. Now again, I think because of the limited ability of the farmer, of the sower, to fully prepare the ground, he had to leave some of the soil where it still had some of the thorns and stuff in it. Now today, probably with all the great equipment we have, we could probably get rid of all of that. But nonetheless, for the point of our Lord Jesus' parable, there was still some thorny ground. There was ground there where there were still thorns growing. Now, some of you know we live in Florida. And a year before last, we had a very severe drought. And you know what I discovered? The grass doesn't grow, but the weeds do, even when there's no water. Some of you, rest of you, found that out too, huh? Well, it seems like that this is also the truth. That these things, thorns and stuff, can grow without any care at all. Without any water, without any cultivation, anything. They just grow on their own. And so our Lord Jesus says the third kind of soil, the third condition of men's heart, is that they have hearts that are cluttered. I don't know how else to put it. They are preoccupied hearts. They are occupied with things other than. Remember when we began in the beginning? What is the thing that you have to have? A desire. A hungering and a thirsting for the reality of the kingdom. If that is not there, then what you have, you'll lose it. And so, with this kind of heart, that it is a cluttered heart, a preoccupied heart, a divided heart. In other words, basically what this person wants, they want the best of both worlds. They have everything that there is of the kingdom of God, but they also want to live high and good here in this world. So they want everything that this world has to offer them and everything that this world has to offer them. But it doesn't work that way, brothers and sisters. Jesus made it very clear back in Matthew chapter 6. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have everything that this world offers you along with everything else that is available to you in the kingdom of God. And so a decision has to be made. But for the person who receives the word of the kingdom into their hearts, along with everything else, you know what's going to happen? What our Lord Jesus says will happen? The thorns grow faster than the wheat, brothers and sisters. And they're able somehow to endure under very severe situations. And they grow up and they choke out. Now, this can be people who have known the Lord for years. Sometimes 15, 20, 25, 30 years. Don't think that it cannot happen. I have to sadly report to you that I know people. I can give you their names, addresses, and telephone numbers. Of people who had a real, genuine, deep experience of the Lord. Who were used wonderfully among the Lord's people to minister to them. And today, they count nothing except something negative in reference to the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Because the riches of this world grew up and choked it out. And they're not available today. There's no fruit in their life. Now, isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that you can have this effort on the part of the sower to go out and sow and to sow this precious, precious seed. And it falls into the soil and grows and it's a beautiful plant. But then it was sown into a condition where there was a lot of other things there. It was cluttered and preoccupied with thorns and thistles, preoccupied with other issues, preoccupied with other desires, divided heart. And we know what happens is that these other things grow up, become stronger, and they choke out the real, the word of the kingdom. Gets choked out. And they're not available, and there's no fruit. Now, when you look at it just from that vantage point, from the vantage point of the three types of soil we've mentioned, it becomes very discouraging. Huh? I mean, if this is the case, if people's hearts can be hard, shallow, and half-hearted, and you get no fruit out of it, what's the use of going on proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom? Well, when our Lord Jesus looked out on this multitude, and the sower looked out upon his field, he knew there were some things that stood in the way from him bearing fruit. But he also knew that there was some good soil there. Our Lord Jesus looked out and knew that there were hearts out there that were ready to receive the word of the kingdom. And so our Lord Jesus says, that the fourth kind of soil is the good soil. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit, some brings forth 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So what our Lord Jesus is ultimately interested in is for there to be a good harvest in reference to the word of the kingdom. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that every one of us, when we are born into the human race, we're born with a nature of rebellion? No one had to teach us to be rebels. We were born that way. None of us had to go enroll in sinning 101, did we? Huh? It just was natural to us, because that's the condition of our heart. And so our Lord has to take this situation and find a way to get the truth of the word of the kingdom down into our hearts so they can begin to bear fruit, to where he can take these rebels that he finds and transform their lives into being people who in reality right now live in the kingdom. But it takes a miracle. It takes God getting his word down inside of us, this living word down inside of us, and changing us from the inside out, changing our hearts. And so that's why the Lord says there has to be a certain condition of heart in order for the seed to fall into and to die and germinate and grow and bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some even 100. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 15, our Lord Jesus is again telling the parable of the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. And here our Lord is looking for fruit, more fruit, and what? Much fruit. So, again, the condition of our hearts is the thing that is uppermost. Now, if you were to take your Strong's or Young's or Cruden's Concordance, you know, Strong is for the Strong's, Young is for the Young, and if you took your concordance and looked at the word heart, you would find 860 times in the Old Testament alone the heart is mentioned. Does that say something to us? What does it say? It says that God's focus and interest is on our hearts. He doesn't look on the outward. I mean, we can all put on a good show outwardly, but you and I have no way of fully knowing another person's heart. But God does. And so that's where God focuses his attention, is there on the heart. Not that he doesn't want to change the rest of us, but he can't change us from the outside in. He wants to change us from the inside. So he wants to get this word of the kingdom down inside of us. By his Holy Spirit, cause it to grow and increase in us. And the result will be fruit will be produced in our lives. That is, the reality of the kingdom will become something that can be seen by God and seen by other people. That we're living in the kingdom of God now. Not something future, now. It does have a future dimension to it. And we need to be concerned about that. But our concern needs to be primarily upon, are we living in the reality of the kingdom now? You remember our Lord Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you rulership, for you to be able to live in the reality of Jesus being the Lord of your life today." And so, the condition of the heart. 860 times in the Old Testament. Almost 200 times in the New Testament. So well over 1,000 times we find this word heart being used. That should say something to us so loudly that from this day forward our primary focus ought to be on what is the condition of my heart. Not to how do I look to other people, but how does God see my heart? What condition is it in? Is it like this good soil that our Lord Jesus talks about? That it's been properly prepared. It's been cultivated. It's been watered. It's been fertilized. It's just simply waiting there for the word of the kingdom to come into it and to receive that word and for that word to germinate and grow and produce results in our lives. Well, we're not going to make reference to all 860 in the Old Testament and the 200 that are in the New Testament. But I thought we would choose 7 this morning as representative of the whole, okay? Now, we only got a few minutes. I notice you got a clock up there now, huh? I hadn't seen that before. 6 minutes. 6 minutes to do 7, huh? That's going to be hard. That doesn't work out, does it? Huh? Okay. But let me just quickly mention, and I hope that this will be something that will whet your appetite, and you'll go home and you'll get out your strongs, or your youngs, or whatever, and you will start looking up these references to the heart. The first one is to have a clean heart. In Psalm 51:10, you know, David had unfortunately allowed himself to get caught up into something that was a tremendous disgrace to him and to the testimony of God. And Psalm 51, as well as Psalm 32, is thought by most to be David's response when Nathan the prophet came and confronted him about the situation with Bathsheba. But notice in verse 10 of Psalm 51, his cry to God. This is not just a simple writing down. This is a cry that came from depth, down from a broken heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So a clean heart. A heart that is the clutter, the preoccupations, the other things that interest us have been set aside. That we have a clear, clean perspective on what it is that we've been called to do and be. So from our hearts, there's only one thing that we want. It almost falls in line with the second point, and that is to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when we think about someone who's pure in heart, the person that comes to my mind is Nathanael. Remember when the Lord Jesus met him in John chapter 1? What is it? You are a true Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit. Isn't it wonderful to meet somebody like that? You know they don't have anything to hide. Nothing hidden. Everything's out in the open. Well, that's a pure heart. Well, a clean heart is one that has been, you know, there are no big boulders in your life. But the heart has been cleaned out. The clutter has been removed. The things that preoccupy us have been put in their proper place. And so, a clean heart. And I guess maybe the person that comes to my mind in reference to a clean heart is also Job. Remember his testimony at the end? I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Do you know what Job had to go through to come to that conclusion? Do you have any idea? Do you think Job would have said, you know, if he were here today giving his testimony, you know what I think he would say? It was great to go through it, but I don't want it again. I wouldn't take anything for the experience, but no thank you for the second time around. But you see, something happened in Job. His heart got purified. It got cleaned up. There were things in there that he didn't know was there. God knew they were there. Even his friends didn't know. His good friends who came out and sat with him, they didn't even know it was there. But God knew they were there. They knew he was a self-righteous man. I mean, God knew it. And so he exposed it all to Job. So when we're talking about having a clean heart, brothers and sisters, it means that God is purifying our motives. Why are we involved in things? God's not just interested in you doing something. He's also interested in why are you doing it? Where does it originate? Is it just something you outwardly do? And brothers and sisters, we know experientially there's not a greater place on the face of the earth for us to be phonies than among so-called spiritual things. Religious groups, so-called. Because we all learn the language, we all learn how to act, and yet the issue is, does it come from here? And there's always this temptation when we're in a group of people that we somehow have got, we just got to be a ham. I guess there's no other way of putting it. We just like to be thought highly of by other people. Well, you may be thought highly of by other people, but that is not really the issue, brothers and sisters. Has what you have said made its way to the very heart of God? If it has, it's because it originated out of a true heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. The third one is, we need to have eager hearts. Now again, if soil were able to talk, and it was well cultivated and clean and pure, It's almost, it's laying there, you know, hungering and thirsting for someone to drop a seed into it. So something wonderful could be produced. Well, there ought to be an eagerness, a desire, a burning desire in the heart for the reality of the kingdom of God. And there's an example in Acts chapter 17. Paul had been in Thessalonica and gotten into trouble there. And it says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately, this is Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now this, to me, brothers and sisters, points out to us that we not only need to have an eager heart individually, but what about as an assembly? Huh? When's the last time we fell into the same practice that the Bereans did? How long has it been since you took what was shared with you on Sunday morning, went home, and searched it out for yourself in the Scriptures to find out if it were so? Or you just assumed that it was? Well, you know, when you plant seed, it's not good to just let it lay out on the top. It's good to cover it over a little bit of soil. You know, that's what you can do when you go home and search out for yourself. Don't just take it as somebody else. Be eager about this matter. When God speaks something to you, don't walk out and act like he never said anything. Take it home. Ponder it in your heart. Think about it. Search it out. Find other places in the Word of God where it's mentioned. So it'll be something that will become yours. It will get into you and become a part of you. Fourthly, an occupied heart. We talked about a preoccupied heart. But now we need an occupied heart. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, we talked about our hearts being preoccupied with other things, but what is it supposed to be occupied with? With the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Is your heart occupied by him? Have you turned over every key to your heart? To him, say, Lord, you have free access. You can go into any room in my life. Not only to visit and to check it out, but I want you to come live there. I want you to dwell in my heart. That's the kind of heart that he wants. How does he do it? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that which is of Christ and brings it down and deposits it in our human heart, in our hearts. And we know that he's occupying our hearts. It makes all the difference in the world. That means that if what we are doing comes out of our hearts, it's reality, it's Christ. Our worship, our prayer, our lives, our relationships, all originating out of the indwelling Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we as a people today need to really let the truth of the indwelling Christ be something that becomes so real and precious and practical to us. So our hearts need to be occupied by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul goes on in a verse down a little bit further, so that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Whew! We need to think about that one, don't we? The next condition of our heart, a heart that is ruled. In Colossians 3, verse 15, a very familiar verse of Scripture, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And the word there means to act like an umpire. In other words, if the peace of God is ruling in your heart, then any time you are confronted with something that is not of God, what will happen? Foul ball. You're out. Strike two. The Holy Spirit bringing the very peace of God himself to indwell our hearts is the thing that whenever that peace gets disturbed, we stop. It's a red light from God to stop. Not to go any further. It's our conscience, brothers and sisters. Properly functioning. Don't ignore it. It's our hearts enabling us to know the direction that God wants us to go. Two more things. An obedient heart. Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So brothers and sisters, you know, when you and I have some word from God that comes into our being, there's part of us, the good that I would, I do not. We know that there's a civil war immediately erupts when God drops the word of the kingdom into our hearts. Because the old rebel still wants to do his own thing. And so you have a war on your hands immediately. And so the thing is that we have to learn to do is to obey from our hearts. That's where it begins. You're there. Lord, I am willing. I choose. I stand on your side. Even against myself. Yes, against myself. Because no one else can hinder you in reality. But when you, out of your heart, make that decision that you're going to stand on the side of what God has said, then the greatest part of the battle has been won. It's just a matter now of you going in and putting your foot down on these other areas and making the victory yours in practical terms. Lastly, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Oh boy. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And as I thought about this particular verse in reference to this field, you know, many times in the Old Testament, you hear them talking about a tower, building a tower in their field, in their vineyard, or building a fence around it. Well, once you have this beautiful field and it's producing good fruit, then you need to protect it. You need to build a fence around it, and you need to put a tower in the middle of it. So you get up in the tower and make sure that nothing is destroying, entering into your field, that will prevent the fruit from finally being harvested. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I know some people would have us be convinced that things are going to get easier. I don't believe that. I wish I could say differently. There's a part of me would like to be that, hey, from now on it's going to be great, brothers and sisters, but it's not going to be. It's going to cost something to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the place the enemy is going to try to get at you is in your heart. You need to build a guard around it. You need to build a fence around it and build a tower in it. And watch over your heart. Guard it. Keep it. Don't let things come in that you know should not be there. Don't expose your heart to things that you know is going to end up being detrimental and may even end up not allowing you to produce the kind of fruit that you're hopeful will be produced in your life. Well, I didn't make it in 6 minutes. But may the Lord find among us, brothers and sisters, hearts that will produce much fruit for himself. May the word of the kingdom always find a place of warm lodging in our hearts. Can we pray together, please? Lord, we thank you so very much for your faithfulness to us. The Lord, for the way that you just speak to us and encourage us. And Lord, even sometimes bring correction to our understanding. Lord, we want to acknowledge, in light of your word today, that you alone know the condition of our hearts. Lord, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? But Lord, you know them. And we just want to lay them out before you this morning and ask you, Lord, that you would expose, in your own time and in your own way, anything that's in our hearts that would hinder the word of the kingdom from being able to produce fruit to your glory and praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name.